Yeah? But to bury your head in the sand and not consider the claims of Christ is a very dumb thing to do, because Jesus is totally unique in what he said about himself. He's totally different from any other person that's ever lived. He's totally different from any other religious leader that has ever lived. In the way that he lived, his character. And I want us just to turn to Luke chapter 23. Because on the day that he died, four statements were made about his character. He did miracles like no one else has ever done. It was recorded by a historian named Josephus in AD 37. He says, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. His teaching has never been surpassed in 2,000 years. No one has ever improved on the moral teaching of Jesus Christ. And so in his life, in his teaching, and in his character, and there's four statements made on the day of his death. The first one was by Pilate, the Roman governor. In verse 4 of Luke 23, he says, I find no fault in this man. He saw that he was what he said he was, the king of the Jews. He was so convinced about it that a few days later he nailed that plaque to the cross where Jesus died, the king of the Jews. And he put it in the three languages of the day to show how convinced he was of that fact. He found no fault with him. The second statement was by a battle-hardened Roman centurion who watched the way Jesus died. And in verse 47 of Luke 23, that centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man. In Matthew's gospel it says, certainly this was the Son of God. The way that he died and what happened when he died, there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. As the Son of God, the light of the world, took within himself the black hole of all the human condition of our sin, our guilt, our rejection of him, all of that, our pride, our stubbornness, he took all of our sin in himself, and there was darkness over the land. And when that centurion saw that what happened and the way he died, he said, a man who'd lived through many bloodied battlefields, a hardened man, said, surely this was the Son of God. The third statement on the day of his death was by a thief who was on the other side of the cross. And verse 41, he said, this man has done nothing wrong. An incredible three statements from a governor who was the highest authority in that region for Rome, from a battle-hardened centurion, and from a thief on the cross. Three different walks of life. They saw that this man was faultless. And if we're not convinced of that, by those three statements, we have a fourth statement by Jesus himself. When he is being brutalized, when he's being ridiculed, after humiliation of being stripped and flogged, in verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He forgives his enemies unreservedly. Friend, what a savior this man is. He is unique in his teaching, in his life, in his works, and he is flawless in his character. He's forgiving, he's compassionate, utterly loving. Jesus is unique in what he achieved on the cross. No other religion boasts of a savior because they do not have one. No other religion talks about having a savior. There's only one faith that talks about having a savior, and that's Christianity. And the savior's name is Jesus. That's what it means. Jesus means savior. The Lord is our salvation. The name given to Mary by the angel before he was born, she said to him, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wonderful. He's the only certified and approved Savior of the world, who's dealt with the number one problem in our lives of self-centeredness, which the Bible calls sin. But it doesn't end there. Third day, he rose again. He said, do you really believe that? Absolutely. There is overwhelming evidence, historical evidence, as well as biblical evidence, to show that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it begins with an empty tomb. No one ever argued that the tomb was empty, not even his opponents. Why? Because it was empty. Yeah. No one ever found a dead body to say, you're lying. No one ever stood up against when people were preaching, even the opponents who wanted them to stop preaching about Jesus. No one ever produced a body. No one ever said, the tomb is not empty. Why? Because it was patently obvious to everybody in that day, the tomb is empty. And there was no rational explanation for it to be empty other than the fact that Jesus actually had risen from the dead. There were various theories they came up with, that the guards had stole the body. Well, that makes no sense whatsoever, because they had no motive to do it. In fact, their motive was actually to guard the tomb. There was nothing for them to gain to steal the body. Secondly, some people have said, well, Jesus didn't die. He kind of just swooned and then revived in the cave. That is absolutely absurd when you think about the flogging that he underwent. Recorded biblically, recorded historically, he underwent a 39 whipping lashing with a whip that would contain bones and metal. His back was like a plowed field by the time they'd finished with him. If you've seen the film The Passion, that gives you just a taste of what he went through. And friends, this is the unique, flawless Son of God who did this for you and for me. Many people died after the flogging, but these were seasoned Roman soldiers. They knew when a person had died, and they were responsible to the governor to make sure that that person did die. If that person didn't die, their neck was on the line. The Bible records that when they came to Jesus, he had already died. They didn't need to break his legs. But a Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side, and out came blood and water. And that is an appearance of the fact that there was a separation of the clot and the serum in his body, which we know today is medical evidence that somebody is dead. John didn't know that at the time. He just recorded what he saw. That the sword had been, or the spear had been thrust into his side, and out came blood and water. Jesus was dead. The third theory that people come up with was that the disciples stole the body. And that is psychologically improbable, highly improbable. These disciples, after Jesus died, they were disillusioned, they were depressed, they were at the lowest of lows. They would have had to overcome a Roman guard of four people, a crack Roman guard in front of the tomb. They would have had to roll away a stone weighing 1 to 2 tons. It didn't happen. It's not a valid explanation. The only one that's left is that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to over 550 people in a period of 40 days in different locations, some on their own, some in groups. Some people have said, oh, they must have hallucinated. No, he actually appeared to them. He ate with them. He drank with them. As we've heard in the drama that's just been done now, he called for them when they were out fishing, and he was cooking a breakfast for them on the shore. He was bodily alive. This wasn't just a spirit. He was in a glorified body now, mind you. But he was alive. And so it was a glorified body, so he could appear and disappear, but he was physically there. He ate food. He said, give me some fish to eat. And he ate in front of them. He spoke to them. They spoke to him. He had long interviews with them, not just fleeting moments. And burly fishermen like Reg. And intelligent tax collectors like Gareth. saw him. Tax collectors do not hallucinate. And neither do seasoned fishermen. They saw him, friends. But how do we know? How do we really know they saw him? They went out and changed the then known world. In a period of 300 years, they changed the world with their message. And this was their message. He is risen. Turn with me to the book of Acts quickly. Just going to read a couple of quick scriptures. Acts chapter 1. Do a few scriptures through the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 1. Verse 3. To whom Jesus also, to the disciples, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Come on. That word infallible proof means that they were beyond contradiction. I've just given you some of the reasons and I'm about to give you more. Infallible proofs. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The main thing, friends, as a believer that we are to give ourselves to is to submit to the King of the kingdom and advance the kingdom of God through our lives. He wanted to leave them in those last 40 days with the important thing, focus on the King and get the message of the kingdom out. And he hasn't changed his heart towards us this morning. He is alive, and he's alive in me, and he wants to come alive in every single one of us so that we enjoy the presence of the King, we celebrate his life, we do life together, and we go out and release that life and reveal his love and reveal his grace to every man, woman, and child that we meet in Edinburgh. And that's what these disciples did. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But he said to them, the risen Christ, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. To who? To Jesus on a cross? No, you shall be witnesses to me. Witnesses to the risen Christ. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And this was their message. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. They were witnesses of the resurrection, friends. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Peter is again preaching. This same Peter that had denied Jesus three times is now preaching. He's turned to the Lord, turned back to the Lord. And he says in verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This is what they were witnessing and declaring of. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness. What to? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Acts chapter 5, verse 30 to 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That was their testimony. Michael Green says, the church, beginning from a handful of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors, swept across the whole known world in 300 years. It is a perfectly amazing story of peaceful revolution that has no parallel in the history of the world. It came about because Christians were able to say to inquirers, Jesus did not only die for you, he is alive. You can meet him and discover for yourself the reality we are talking about. They did, and they were added to the church. And the church, born from that Easter grave, spread everywhere. And friends, countless millions over 2,000 years have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have not seen him physically necessarily, like myself and many others here, but we have come to know he is alive. He is here. And we've put our faith in him. We've turned from our sin. We've put our faith in him. And we've experienced him. I submitted my life to Jesus about 33 years ago. And I've had many challenges in my journey along the way. But the one constant in my life has been his presence. He is with us. I have seen the resurrection power of Jesus at work over four continents. I've had the privilege of living in different countries and traveling around the world, seeing Jesus at work. I've seen his life demonstrated in all cultures and in all contexts. From the young to the old, from the rich to the poor, Jesus demonstrating he is alive. I've seen marriages that have been broken through adultery restored, and 20 years later, still strong because Jesus has mended them and fixed them up. I've seen bodies that have been healed at death's door, and God has raised them up. I've seen a person, and many of you know him, on a ventilator, whose mum has been called from a foreign land because they were expecting him to die. And the risen Christ, after prayer has been made for him, the risen Jesus has raised that person up. I've seen multiple lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of his resurrection. I've seen Christians who know him happily pass through death, peaceful in peace, die because they know there is hope beyond the grave. It's a story of a father and a boy who were traveling along one summer's day, and the boy was allergic to bee stings. And as they were traveling, the window was open, and a bumblebee came into the car. And of course, he got very nervous, because if this thing stung him, he was in serious trouble. The father pulled over, and he grabbed hold of this bee. And the boy sort of, phew. And then he let the bee go again, and the boy became panicky again. Dad, don't let him near me. He said, just look at my hand. And in his hand was the sting. And he said, don't worry, my boy. I've taken the sting for you. This bee can buzz around as much as he likes. Cannot hurt you. And friends, Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. He's taken the sting for you. Because the sting of death is sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. All men die because of sin. But it's not just physical death. If we die in our sins without knowing Jesus, we go into an eternal destiny separate from God forever. Jesus and God the Father doesn't want that. They don't want anybody to perish without him. That's why he sent his Son. Jesus took the sting out of death. Billy Graham tells the story of a young lady who lay dying in her mother's arms after a bad motor car accident. And she said to her, "Mother, you taught me how to hold a cigarette, how to sip a drink, how to laugh politely, but you never taught me how to die." because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope beyond the grave, friends. Christianity is a fully orbed bodily faith. For those of us who are in Christ, when we die, our spirit, soul, goes immediately to be with the Lord, into his presence. That's what the Bible teaches. Our body goes into the ground, but there will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And on that day, the bodies of all those who belong to him, who've given their lives to him, will be raised up, reunited with their spirit and soul, and they forever will be with the Lord. And those bodies that we will have in that time when Jesus comes will be of the fashion of his body in its glorified state. Wow. That is the hope of the Christian. Do you remember those of us who were at the wedding yesterday? There was a wedding yesterday in the city. Meryl and Lee got married. And it was amazing. They made vows to each other. And I've actually never heard this in a wedding before. They said, and they made their vows to be together until they are parted by death. And then they added a bit, in the hope of the resurrection that is to come. Wonderful. Wonderful. See, death is not a full stop for the believer. It is only a comma. It is not a goodbye for believers together in a family. It is simply a farewell till we see you again on the other side. In the drama that the guys did earlier, there were various characters. And I want to challenge us this morning in three areas as we finish off today. And will you choose Jesus Christ today? He is the Lord of all. He's risen from the dead. I want to challenge you that he is Lord. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's not simply a good teacher. He hasn't left us that option. Will you choose him today as Lord? The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin and in exchange to give us his righteousness. The Bible says that if we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Yeah? I want to challenge you, invite you to make that decision today. Secondly, for those who may know the Lord, but you do not have an assurance that when you die, of peace when you die, I want to challenge you today and I want to encourage you today to see the hope that lies before you because that Jesus is risen from the dead. You do not need to be afraid of death because he is alive. And thirdly, I want to ask you this morning, will you go and bear witness to the greatest news the world ever heard, which came from a graveyard? He is risen. Because that's what Jesus calls us to be, witnesses to his life, wherever we go. So if you want to respond in any of those areas to say yes to Jesus as Lord for the first time, to say, Lord, I see that you are the resurrection of the life and I do not need to fear death. I'm going to accept that, take that by faith and stand in that this morning. And if you want to be a witness to his resurrection life, I want to ask you in any of those three areas to stand now. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to finish off with a wonderful hymn just now, which describes that everything that Jesus Christ has done for us in Christ and Christ alone. But before we do that, let's just pray. Jesus, what he did on that first Easter day is the greatest day in history. Without it, we would be lost. This can be the greatest day for you as you respond to him in being made right with him. And you can receive eternal life because of what he did on your behalf on the cross. So I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you're wanting to respond to Jesus for the first time and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to follow me in this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you died for my sins. I thank you that you gave your life for me on that cross. I thank you that there is forgiveness of sins because what you have done on that cross. And Lord, I choose you today as Lord. I choose you to lead my life. I lay down my agenda and I desire to follow you, Lord. And I ask that you would lead me out of my old way of living and lead me into your newness of life. I thank you that as I put my faith in you right now, I become a child of God, and you come and live your life in me through your Spirit. Amen. And Father, I thank you for each person who is standing here today, who is saying, I want to go full on for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be your follower. And Lord, I thank you that followership begins with baptism in water. It begins with a decision to be, that is like a picture of, I want to die to the old and live in the new. And Lord, I thank you for passionate believers, that we would be passionate, Lord, in giving of our lives to you, as those disciples were, Lord, who saw you and went out and laid down their lives and shared the good news of Jesus wherever they went, and thousands upon thousands came to know you and came to be saved. Father, we thank you for that revolution continuing through the preaching, through the sharing, through the speaking of the gospel, and through the loving of people, the demonstrating of the gospel, through acts of kindness, through service, through touching people's lives. We bless you for that, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray if there's anybody in this room today who's had a fear of death and who stood in response to that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that they would know that because of your resurrection and your power, the sting has been removed. The battle has been won. And whilst there may be the unknown in death, there is no longer the uncertain, because there is a certain and fixed hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we thank you for that, Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen.